Well, once again, Ron and Christina, we are very fortunate and happy to have you be part of High Point. For those of you who are new here and you're wondering why is this pastor wearing a hat, I had some surgery a couple weeks ago, and rather than you look at Band-Aids, I thought the hat would be better. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been addressing the current state of affairs in the world as well as in our nation. And in so doing, last week's message that was entitled Jesus Must Reign Supreme and this week's message entitled Consider Him, still talking of Jesus, are designed, and I hope somewhat effectively, to help us answer the question that Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, once asked. And that is, understanding the world's condition, how now shall we live? Let's begin with some statistics as we look at this. In the decade, this happens to come from the Center for Analytics. In the decade ending in 2020, 3,850 to 7,700 houses of worship closed per year in the United States. That's about 75 to 150 congregations per week. Now, to be fair, there were also some church startups during that time, but here's another sad statistic. About 36% of all new startups will fail within the first 4 years. So the report continues. These numbers will double or triple in the wake of the COVID pandemic. Now, while there are various reasons for these closures, the main reason simply seems to be a decline in church membership. Now let me give you another little stat that should make us a little ashamed. 70% of churchgoers never share the gospel with anyone outside of the church. They never ask anyone to come to the church. So that's part of the reason we're seeing things go like they are. And the other is the apostasy, which we spoke of last week, where Christians themselves are turning away from the Lord. So what should we do here at High Point? Should we hunker down? Should we play it safe just so that we can make sure that we can keep the doors open? The answer to that is no. We've got to break church routine. We've got to catch a fresh vision of Jesus Christ and unafraid serve him with holy abandon and enthusiasm. That is the call today. Joshua 1:9. Do not be frightened. I don't care what the pandemic is. I don't care what the inflation is. I don't care how bad it all looks. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap fantastic rewards. But watch this. If, this is conditional, if we do not lose heart. So how do we keep from losing heart, and how do we keep from growing weary in troubled times? Let me tell you, it's very simple. We must have depth, as I mentioned to you last week. We can't be surface dwellers anymore. Surface Christianity is not going to work from this point forward, if it ever did. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, we read this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed, meaning not professed confidence. Real confidence is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. How many of you have to water your lawns here? A few of you. How long in July or August can you go without watering your lawn before it starts looking dead? Not very long. Not true of a tree. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. When everything around that tree is dying, it will not only live, it will be productive because it's gone deep enough, it's reached out far enough to be connected to a source of life regardless of what's going on around it in its immediate vicinity. In the same way as modern Christians, we must plunge deep enough into God's resources to constantly be refreshed regardless of present circumstances. Because if you're a Christian in America today, I don't think this will catch you by surprise. The heat is on. Amen. The heat is on. We are the first generation to see a major shift away from Christianity towards humanism, atheism, scientism. Christianity is under heavy attack, and it's spearheaded by people in government, people in education, and the entertainment industry that seems to revel in being able to mock and ridicule Christian values. Now, to address this, we talked a lot just to get here. To address this, I've chosen a text in Hebrews. Hebrews was written around AD 66, just 4 years prior to the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed. Primarily, it is written to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are wavering in their faith. Wavering in their faith. They've been pressured by friends, by family. Some have been disowned. All have been ridiculed. And they're thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews reminds them they have merely given up what was good. Certainly in the old covenant, what God did with Israel was good, but now Messiah has come. There's a new covenant. So he says, you've just traded the good for the better. But they were tired, they're discouraged, and they're engaged in a bit of self-pity. Let's look at this. Hebrews 12. 3 through 5. For consider him, that is, think about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Have you ever been discouraged in the depth of your being? Then look at him. Then consider him. So he reminds them, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That is, you think you have it bad? We think we have it bad? He was beaten and crucified. And then the writer says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. What's an exhortation? A teaching. You have forgotten the teaching which speaks to you as sons. He's reminding them they're not alone. They have a wonderful, loving father that's taught them, but they have forgotten what they have been taught. Now, let me draw a little analogy here. In sports, let's just take football. Sometimes in the heat of the game, a player will forget everything they've been taught that week, everything they've practiced that week, and they will just revert in the heat of the game to what seems natural for them. The game then can be lost. So what does the coach do if he's a good coach? He has the referees blow the whistle. He brings his team to him. He reminds them what they have been taught. He corrects them. He encourages them. And he sends them back into the game. In the same way, listen to me now, when the heat is on us, we need time with the coach. We just need to remember what we have been taught. So now let's finish our text. Says, my son, do not despise, don't look down on or consider worthless the chastening, that is the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, why wouldn't we be discouraged if we're being rebuked? Well, think about this. Only a caring coach or loving father who wants us to win would care enough to spend time to correct us and discipline us. We cannot make it without him. But we focus on different things. Sometimes we're not considering Jesus. We're focusing on other things, and we will say things like this. You know, life can really do a number on you. You ever said that? Because it's true. Life can do a number on us. And you know what that says to me? We cannot make it on our own. This reminds me of a 13-year-old just about 3-4 weeks ago near where Linda and I live who committed suicide. And you wonder, what seems so hard? What seems so difficult? What seems so terrible that this young person would rather be dead than face it? Here's the point. If you and I are ever tempted to give up on what God has asked of us, like these Jewish Christians are about to do in Jerusalem, our loss will be incalculable. Mark 13:13, Jesus warns us, but he who endures to the end. Does it say everybody that starts out? But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I press on. I don't stop. I don't look back. I press on toward the goal to win the prize, a prize beyond value at the finish line. So we don't want to give up. We don't want to give in. We don't want to go back. But unfortunately, when things get tough, we often excuse ourselves with this kind of statement. Well, anybody else that's going through what I'm going through, they'd give up. You ever heard someone say that? If they were going through what I'm going through, they would give up. It makes us feel a little better about ourselves if we can find somebody else failing under the same circumstances. And can I tell you something? That's the very reason we're not to look to anybody else. We are to consider him. We are to look at Jesus Christ. Now, in this regard, concerning him, there are three things to remember. Number one, this word, translated consider, is only used here in the whole of the New Testament, and it is an imperative. That means it's not a suggestion. It's a command. We are commanded to look to Jesus, to consider him. Number two, in the Greek in which it is written, the word consider means seriously think about with utmost care. So that doesn't mean you give him a passing thought on the way to the grocery store or coming home from work. We are to spend serious time thinking about him and his life and what he went through. And then number three, we're to do this daily. Yesterday's vision will not cut it. Now, in our text, the Jewish Christians weren't complacent. These Jewish Christians in Jerusalem had been trying hard to do the will of God, but they have become weary. So now just a point of interest here. When you have a chance, read James chapter 5, and it talks about the elders of the church coming to pray for the sick. And the word sick in James chapter 5 is exactly the same Greek word as for weary. Have you ever heard someone, or maybe you said it yourself, I'm just sick and tired? See, that's what's being indicated here. This phrase in our text, discouraged in their souls, paints a picture. It means to go slack, to shut down, to have no spiritual activity going on in our lives. And when that happens, we're vulnerable to wrong decisions. That's when we start looking back. By their example, you and I are warned. If we are not, please hear me now, if we are not taking the time to be daily refreshed in God's word and in prayer, we're setting ourselves up to fail, just like these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So the writer of Hebrews encourages them not to give up so easily, but to consider Jesus. Hebrews 3:12. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, despite his weaknesses and despite his suffering. Here's the thing. Thinking of what Jesus went through keeps us from overestimating what we go through. And we tend to do that. And it only makes us fearful, and we want to look back at the very time we should be looking forward. Joshua chapter 1, read it when you get home. God has promised Joshua victory, but here's what he said, only be strong and courageous. That's the very same thing we're being called to do today. Only be strong and courageous. Vance Havner, an old Baptist preacher, said this, salvation is a helmet. It's not a nightcap. In other words, we're not to find some cozy little corner, close ourselves in, and take a snooze. We're to be active, especially in this critical period in history when Christians are told to be quiet and fade into the background. Want me to give you an example? Just a few years ago at Irvine College out in California, the faculty told the student body at Christmas, do not say Merry Christmas. Say Happy Winter. You know what they're saying? Don't make people uncomfortable with who you are and what you believe. Fade into the background. But Jesus said, Luke 8:16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. That is, we're always to stand for the truth and speak the truth. Think with me. A while back in a particular city, you may have seen it, there was a ceremony honoring seven police officers, men and women, who had died the previous year in the line of duty. As each officer's name was called, they would say, his or her watch. His or her watch ended. They'd give the hour, they'd give the date, and they would ring a bell. Have you seen those? His or her watch ended. Giving the hour, giving the day. Now with this visual, think carefully about what I'm about to say, because there's coming a day that your watch and my watch is going to end. And it's going to matter what we gave into and what we stood up for. So we want to stand, listen to me now, for the untarnished gospel of Jesus Christ. And one way we can do that is to live loving but uncompromising Christian lives. So rather than give up, we want to step up, and to help us, we're to look up, consider him, get a fresh vision of Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. The writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing there? He's praying for you and me. He's interceding for us so we don't fail. Listen, here's the old hymn. It says this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Now further, our text said, we're not to despise discipline. So when we're down, when we're discouraged, what part does discipline play? Let me just pause. I want you to get this now. Think about it with me. We're down. We're discouraged. What part then does God's discipline play in my life? Well, there are two reasons, and I want to bring these up on the board. God's discipline can come for two reasons. Number one, he will push us to complete something we may not like if he knows it will turn out to be a major blessing for us in the future. Sometimes it's hard to understand what we're going through. What does it boil down to? Do I have faith in him? Do I believe in where he's leading me? He will push me at times, and I may be a little irritated, uncomfortable, and tired, and he's pushing me because he knows where he's taking me will be a major blessing in my life. Number two, God's discipline can be something that forces a major change in our lives, get this, to prevent a future major disaster. He knows what's down the road. One person said, discipline is not to add insult to injury, but to encourage and strengthen us. So now let's go back to our analogy of the coach and the team. Sometimes when players are tired, the coach will make them continue anyway, despite the pain, despite the weariness, despite the fact that they don't like it. Why? Because he wants to increase their strength and stamina, which does two things. It helps prevent injury, and it helps them excel. Bottom line, discipline makes you and I better. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, the Greek word for trained here is where we get our word gymnastics. So you know what the scripture is telling us here? If we're weary, we don't need a couch. We need God's gym. We need to buff up spiritually. Jay Strakow put it this way: God says, I love you like you are, but I like you too much to leave you like you are. God wants to increase our abilities for our own well-being. It's all for us. However, there are three ways we respond to the Lord's discipline. Number one, sometimes we despise it. We get angry at God. We refuse to consider what he's trying to do for us or to lead us to or to show us. Now, I don't know about you. I think as I look through this crowd, some of you are old enough, and maybe you lived in some places. There was this old saying, don't cut your nose off to spite your face. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Okay, you know what it means basically? In your anger, don't do something to get even with somebody if it's going to come hurling back and hurt you. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because to be angry at God is to cut your nose off to spite your face. It will not make things better. For example, a child who is defiant, once they have been disciplined, usually gets what? More discipline. Let's not cut our nose off to spite our face. I have had a call not too terribly long ago where this person was terribly angry at God. That's a losing proposition. Number two, sometimes we just choose to quit. We lose heart, we become despondent, we give up. And you know what? That's the easiest at the moment. And it does give us some temporary relief. But here's what can happen. It can also bring, in the future, heart-melting regret. I missed what he asked me to do. I could have done this. Number three, so first, we sometimes despise his discipline. Number two, we quit. And then number three, and here's the proper response. We get on our knees and we yield to his authority. Hebrews 12:9. Our earthly fathers correct us, and we still respect them. Isn't it even better to be given true life by letting our spiritual father correct us? Now, the analogy I'm going to give you is not a perfect analogy for this, but may help you see where I'm going here. When I was growing up, I had two younger brothers, and my dad did believe in discipline. And back in those days, it wasn't unusual to have a belt. So when the three of us had done things together, here we stand like Huey, Dewey, and Louie. And my father's over here with the belt. And I'd go first. I just wanted to get it over with. The middle brother, I think, sometimes got the worst of it. And then my little brother would always say this, Daddy, can I kiss you first? He was the smart one, and somehow it seemed he never got quite the discipline that the rest of us did. And here's my point. When we find ourselves being disciplined, we should run, not walk, into his loving arms and ask him to forgive us and show us, Lord, the best way forward. Finally, look at this with me. There's two things involved in God's discipline. Number one, what he wants us to know, and number two, what he uses to help us know it. Could be people, could be things, could be situations. For example, Paul was given many supernatural revelations, even allowed to visit heaven. So to keep Paul from pride, God gave Paul what Paul termed a thorn in the flesh. Maybe a person, maybe a thing, maybe a situation. We don't know, but there is a hint that maybe he had bad eyes. But it reminded Paul, why did God allow this? It reminded Paul of his human weakness. It kept him humble and dependent upon God's strength. He had to trust in God, not on himself. And that's exactly what you and I need to do today. Trust God. Listen to this, and we're going to close. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. You feel beat up, you feel discouraged, you feel tired, you feel afraid. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand and you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. We can trust his heart. Consider him, because he knows everything we're going through, because he went through it himself. So we want to look. We want to consider our triumphant King. And he will stay with us every step of the way, and he will ensure our ultimate glorious triumph and victory. Amen. God bless you. Amen.